Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The church calendar has the beginning of the church year next Sunday, observed as the first Sunday of Advent. And as you could tell from everything that has taken place in our service so far, today is observed as the last Sunday of the church year. It is designated as Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. For Christians, the focus is on the so-called end times, or the time of the return of Christ. This is the Sunday when, if we are faithful to the message of Scripture and faithful to our Christian heritage, we declare that that petition that we pray so earnestly every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is not just wishful thinking. Rather, it is a will to be fulfilled. This is the particular Sunday of the church year when we proclaim boldly that the time is coming, we are sure, when all will be able to proclaim, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is the day when we proclaim that all the sons and daughters of earth will be joined together in singing triumphantly those words from the Hallelujah chorus taken from the book of Revelation, and certainly the most powerful chorus from Handel's Messiah, which when sung draws the audience to its feet and often joining in singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah." Now, needless to say, this has always been one of, if not the most controversial beliefs in the Christian faith. There's a story told that once a group of seminarians were playing basketball in the school gym when they noticed the janitor sitting up in the stands reading. And a couple of the seminarians wandered up to him and, noticing that it was the Bible that he had in his hand, asked him, "What are you reading?" And the answer was the book of Revelation. All the two seminarians said to each other, nudging each other and smiling, knowing that the book of Revelation is probably the most difficult book to understand, with its very weird images of the last day. They themselves were presently taking a course in the book of Revelation and found both the book and the course a major undertaking. And at the end of that long oh was the further question, "And do you know what it says?" "Yes," said the janitor with a smile, "God's gonna win." I think the janitor hit the nail on the head. If we can plow through all the weird language of the book of Revelation and all the different interpretations that have been given to those various images and all the predictions, some are sure are there, and manifestations of the truth and reliability in terms of being worked out in our day, the basic message still remains the same. With all the trappings, with all the trimmings, the simple message is still the same. God's gonna win. That's been the Christian conviction. That has been the Christian hope. And the path to that kingdom, which is the kingdom of justice and righteousness, is to be found in the life and the work and the sacrifice of Jesus of Nazareth, who we proclaim as Lord and Savior, and the one who has embodied the way to that, the truth of that, the life that is to be found in that. And we are called upon to embody the same. You know, I probably could have used the janitor's declaration as the title for my words this morning. And that certainly is the conviction and the hope I trust you will hold on to as you travel the journey of faith. But of the last days, as it has been perceived through the ages within some church circles, it has caused a lot of confusion. And let me begin by saying, it's really a very good thing that we do not follow the Mayan calendar or the Mayan people of Mexico and South America, which has its end date as December 21, 2012. Some interpret that that day symbolizes the total annihilation of the world, resulting from a cataclysmic event similar to the way it's spelled out in the book of Revelation. However, on a more cheery note, others believe it will simply be the dawn of a new age. That sounds quite Christian. And still others expect to wake up on December 22nd, noticing very little change, if any at all. Last month, a group of archaeologists and anthropologists and other experts met in the southern Mexico city of Merida to discuss the implications of what is known as the Mayan long count calendar. And many stated that this end times doom is not, in fact, part of Mayan culture, but rather simply of some fundamentalist types. I found it interesting, however, that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has posted that the matter does raise all the question, where will you spend eternity? A mailing from the Billy Graham office this week not only asked that question, where will you spend eternity? It continued by saying, don't live in fear about tomorrow, turn to him today and be assured of eternity in heaven. Well, end time prophecy is really not that common in Presbyterianism. Presbyterian preachers and authors have focused on eschatological, that's the word for belief about the end of the world or last things or the second coming of Christ, themes at various times in the past, and I thought I would lift some of them up for you at the end, simply because I had that historian dimension to my life. At the end of the 18th century, there were those who saw the American Revolution as a sign of Christ's return. A book published back in 1794 entitled The Millennium contained essays and sermons by American ministers who wrote about the 1,000 year of reign of peace following the second coming of Jesus Christ. And an essay by David Austin, who lived from 1760 to 1831, and was pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Elizabethtown, which is now known simply as Elizabeth, New Jersey, predicted that the thousand-year reign of peace would begin on May 15, 1796. His beliefs and his preaching so frustrated his congregation that they petitioned the Presbytery of New York for his removal. And the Presbytery granted the request in 1797 and condemned Austin's beliefs as, quote, delusions of Satan that mislead, deceive, and destroy the souls of men, end of quote. And 5 decades later, the Reverend John Lilly, lived from 1812 to 1867, found himself defending his eschatological views before the Presbytery of New York. And during his defense, he claimed that many of the ministers who helped create the catechisms and the confessions of the Westminster Assembly of Divines, which met from 1643-1652, the particular assembly that produced the Westminster Confession of Faith, that they held the same view. And the Presbytery refused to admit him to membership. But he found a printer in Philadelphia who published his statement in 1843, and in 1849, the Second Presbytery of New York, which is part of the old school movement here in the United States, admitted him as a member, and he served Presbyterian congregations in New York City. And in the 20th century, Presbyterian minister and artist McKinley Robbins Long, who lived from 1888 right up until 1976, and ordained a Presbyterian minister in 1921, was known as a fiery preacher and an artist. And late in his career, he painted a series of vivid scenes from the book of Revelation and said, this is what we can anticipate taking place. Well, for Presbyterians, in the year 2012, the discussion about the Mayan calendar may seem very irrelevant in our lives and to our faith. And yet for men like David Austin and John Lilly and McKinley Robbins Long, eschatology shaped their beliefs as Christians and as Presbyterians. You know, often when Sean Moran and I attend Presbytery meetings, one of the items on the agenda is examining individuals who, after attending and graduating from a seminary and are now ready to accept a call to serve a church, after being examined by those attending that Presbytery meeting, the candidate is asked to read his or her statement of faith, which has been circulated in advance of the meeting. And the general format of the statement usually has been a paragraph about the candidate's belief in God. That's the first paragraph. Second one followed by a statement about Jesus Christ, followed by one about the Holy Spirit, and the candidate's understanding of the meaning of baptism and receiving Holy Communion. And often, if not always, a final statement reflects on the future, in which the candidate often speaks about the coming of Christ's kingdom, sometimes a comment about the second coming of Christ. Now, Sean can verify this. I have a reputation at Presbytery meetings of raising questions about any item in the statement of faith that I either do not understand or more likely feel needs to be challenged. In fact, at the last Presbytery meeting that Sean and I attended, 2 candidates approached me after the meeting and said that they were surprised, if not disappointed, that I did not question them about any part of their statement. But during the years that I have been attending these meetings, that's over 40 since I've come to Long Island, I have been shocked, and I think that's the proper word to use. I have been shocked at the response I have received sometimes when I have asked a candidate who has declared that he or she believed in the second coming of Christ, what the candidate really meant by that statement. Was the first century Jew, the man of Nazareth, whom we proclaim to be Lord and Savior, going to reappear in his original body form? Or when I asked a related question about what the candidate meant by the last days, in pursuing this with one candidate not long ago, he told me that Jesus would return in the garb of that of a first century Jew and would be therefore easily recognizable. That kind of response after 3 years of study in one of our most respected seminaries, not mine, I felt was really kind of unbelievable. And when the candidate was then led out of the room so that we could discuss his readiness for ordination, the chair of the committee, when I questioned the candidate's response, the chair replied, "Tom, you know there are various interpretations of the second coming." Now, I want to be sensitive this morning, because maybe some of you identify with what the candidate spelled out in terms of your understanding and belief. And I need to respect that, even though I differ from that in my own understanding. But the one thing I think we can agree on, that the central theme of Jesus' preaching and teaching was the kingdom of God. He spoke of it coming, and yet he said it is already, in a sense, arrived. And that's not a contradiction. The early Christians came to see that the kingdom of God had come in that one who in time they proclaimed to be their Lord, their Savior, their King, a King of a kingdom that has not yet come in its fullness. They loved to tell the parable that Jesus had used of the sower and the seed, and the other parable about the mustard seed. A small seed has been planted, but give it time and receive the proper nurturing, it will grow. We cannot predict when its full growth will be accomplished. And yet, we're assured that it will happen because the seed has been planted. This is a belief that history is really going someplace, that history really is under the control of God. We know that when that time has come in its fullness, justice will be done on the earth. Evil will be rooted out. The whole of creation will be reconciled. We do not know all that will transpire before that ultimate hope and promise will be realized. But we have our own task to work toward its coming. There are votes to be cast. There are sacrifices to be made. We need to live with one eye on the future and one eye on the present. We keep one eye on the future because we are people of hope awaiting that promise. We keep one eye on the present because there is given to us a task to fulfill in the meantime. And we do so because we know, in the words of that janitor, in time, God's going to win. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday, when we acknowledge that our faith looks to the day when the kingdom will come in its full power and glory, let us conclude with the words of that brief statement of faith of the Presbyterian Church, USA. Please stand if you are able. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of people long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, We strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives. Even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.